to be people who are clear and people who are based on your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel, Lord God. Thank you for the previous chapters that we've seen, the way you work through Daniel and through the friends. And right now we pray that you'll bless us as we take this time to go through chapter 8. And Father, give us the understanding we need. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a missionary in a remote village who lost his only pair of glasses, and he actually needed to wait months and months for replacement. He couldn't read, he couldn't even see clearly without these glasses. And so he brought the matter to God in prayer, not really sure what God's going to do about it. Well, the next day, he opened a crate of clothes for the villagers that was sent 6 months earlier from a supporting church. And on the very top of the bundle of clothes, there was a pair of glasses. Well, he was shocked to see them, but he thought, could these glasses be of any use to me with his particular eye problem? And he picked them up and he put them on, and he was absolutely amazed. They were better than his old glasses that he had lost. And then it occurred to him, he had no idea how God could have sent these glasses on their way 6 months before he lost his own pair. He had no idea how 6 months beforehand, before he prayed, God knew and answered the prayer. It was far too complicated for his puny mind. He was just grateful to God for his incredible provision. Whenever we look at God, we need to be prepared to be amazed. The Pharisees were shocked when Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they tried to kill him. When Nathanael first met Jesus, the Lord said to him, "I've seen you sitting under the fig tree, miles away." And Nathanael said, "Oh, you are indeed the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "You believe because I told you I'd seen you? You're going to see some amazing things." The Apostle Paul gives it away when he says in Ephesians 2:6, he says this, "God has raised us up with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places." And you go, what? The visions in the book of Daniel reveals God's greatness, his sovereignty, his power, his majesty. We are more likely to have a small view of God or a superhero view of God than the one that the Bible presents. We stress, we fret, we worry because our God is too small. Today, we zoom in on the second and third kingdoms of the vision we saw earlier. This is roughly a time frame of 200 years. It's actually the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a gap of 400 years there, that bit's filling in here. And in that gap, we zoom in and we see a ram and a goat battling each other. And thankfully, we don't have to guess who these animals are or who they represent. Because in verse 21, we're told the goat represents Greece and the ram represents the Persian Empire. And so Daniel is privy to what's about to take place in the future. The angel says, "I'm going to tell you what will happen in the appointed time of wrath, because the vision's concerning the appointed time of the end." Now we will see the end the angel refers to is not the end of the world. It answers the question in verse 13, "How long will it take for these visions to be fulfilled, Lord? How long?" And the answer is given in verse 14, "The persecution will not last forever." Gabriel explains that these events will not take place in Israel while they're in exile. No. Gabriel says that these two nations will battle it out in the years to come. Greece will conquer the Medes and the Persians. Now, history tells us who it was that conquered the Medes and the Persians. It was Alexander the Great, one of the Greeks. By the time Alexander was 30, the Greek Empire had defeated almost all of the known world. And to this day, Alexander the Great is considered one of history's most successful leaders. In fact, the reason why the New Testament was written in Greek and not in Aramaic or Hebrew, the language of Israel, the reason why the Greek culture so heavily influenced Israel was due to Alexander's desire to spread the Greek culture to wherever he went. And therefore today, we have the Greek New Testament that comes out of Israel because of Alexander. Now, when Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. The four generals took each one. And this morning we're going to focus on one of them, one of these four. He is called Epiphanes, which translates as God manifest, God in the flesh. You might have heard someone say, "I've had an epiphany." That means God's come to them and given them a revelation. He may have called himself Epiphany, but behind his back, the people called him Epimenes, which means the madman, the crazy man. And it's a bit ironic that this king who exalts himself as someone great, verse 11 tells us he set himself against the prince of hosts, is he described as a little horn. A little horn. The greatest of the worldly leaders are puny to God. But unlike all the other kings and all the other rulers that come beforehand, who simply desired power and fame, this king, this Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was hell-bent on wickedness. His goal was always to eliminate the people of God. He despised God and he despised the worship of his people. Antiochus Epiphanes is the embodiment of evil. Verse 24 says this: he will become strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation, and he will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people, yet he himself will be destroyed, but not by human hands. God takes it personally when his people are attacked or persecuted. You may remember when Saul was stopped on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. The Lord said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you?" he asked. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You pick on God's people and you pick on God. The Bible makes it clear that each one of God's people is precious in his sight. He has engraved his name. He has engraved your name on the palm of his hand. No matter what difficulties come our way, no matter what happens in the future, the Lord's power and grace is more than sufficient for you. The psalmist says, "Weeping may be there for the night, but rejoicing always comes in the morning." This dreadful vision that Daniel saw made him physically sick. This vision was fulfilled in 167 BC. And it's actually recorded for us in the book of Maccabees, a book of history. Listen to what it says. "Raging like a wild animal, Antiochus Epiphanes set out from Egypt and took Jerusalem by storm. He ordered his soldiers to kill without mercy everyone he met. There was a massacre of young and old, killing women and children, slaughtering of young girls and infants. In 3 days, 80,000 were taken, 40,000 met violent deaths, and 40,000 were sold into slavery. A man was no longer allowed to keep the Sabbath or celebrate the feast. He was forbidden to read the scriptures or even admit he was a Jew. A decree was issued putting to death those who refused to adopt the customs of the Greeks. Antiochus Epiphanes ordered that a pig be slaughtered on God's altar in the temple, rendering it unclean, so the worshippers had to desert the temple." And that is why that action is here and in the New Testament referred to as the abomination that causes desolation. The abomination, what he did there was an abomination. And Daniel sees this and it was horrific. You see, these prophecies were not given for dates and times. That's the first misunderstanding. The Jews living in Babylon weren't meant to work out from their calculators what date was going to happen. This vision is not even about the Lord's timing in his return. Jesus tells us clearly, he'll come like a thief in the night. No one will know when he comes. Now, the book of Daniel, like all the prophets of old and all the other prophets, calls you and me. It calls God's people back to a genuine faith. It's a reminder of the words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3, since this is going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? And he answers it, you ought to live holy lives, godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and see its coming. Now, why did all this happen? It's a horrible vision. Terrible massacre. Was God asleep on the job? Why was he unable to help his own people? Well, verse 12 gives us a reason for this tragedy. Because of the continual rebellion, this happened. The Lord has warned his people for generations. Their sins and rebellion have consequences. The prophets tried to call the people back to God, and the people rebelled. They wanted the protection, they wanted the blessings, but they refused to follow God. Jesus told his hearers in the parable of the tenants, he had sent them many prophets, and some they beat, others they killed. The blessings and the curses that we find in the book of Deuteronomy were given for this very reason. Do you want to live in harmony with God? Do you want to experience security and joy? Do you want to know the peace that passes understanding? Walk in the way of the Lord. Be faithful to his word. Put away your false idols. Put away wickedness. Choose blessing and not curses, Moses warns his people. God will never compromise. That is the reason they're in exile at the moment. They're in Babylon because they rebelled. And the question for us this morning is, will they change? Will the next generation learn the lessons and not rebel against God? Unfortunately, the answer is no. No. What we see here is what happens when the Lord God withdraws his hand. This tiny nation of Israel that survived for centuries, that thwarted attacks from so many people, kept safe and prosperous by the Lord himself, kept testing God to see how far they can go, and God just removes his hand and they're annihilated instantly. There are people today who live contrary to God's word, and yet they want to be called by God's name. 60-odd% of Australians write Christian in their census. They want the security that it offers. They want the peace about eternity is theirs. And yet they rebel against God. They ignore his word. And they go from one disaster to another and then blame God for their situation. What is God doing? They ask. The book of Daniel gives us great hope. It gave the people in exile great hope. They could repent and return to the land. They could once again experience God's grace. But for us, it's even a greater blessing. We see in Daniel chapter 8 the fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus' life and death and resurrection were the fulfillment of this vision. Jesus is the rock, Daniel chapter 2, the rock whose kingdom will never end, and now calls people back to that eternal kingdom. And so when we look back in history and see everything the Lord prophesied so accurately fulfilled, we're called to trust him today with everything because his track record is impeccable. The promise of protection from the evil one, that's yours. The promise of wisdom and spiritual strength to live in this dark world, that's ours. The promise that God meets our needs. The promise of an inheritance and an eternity with him. The promise that God will never forsake his people. Antiochus Epiphanes was not the last wicked leader to persecute God's people out of hatred. The New Testament refers to the final persecutors of God's people as the antichrists. John says there are many antichrists who seek to deceive the people of God. For while Christ has rendered Satan powerless by the cross, deception remains Satan's greatest weapon today. If he can con you, he's won you. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, "The lawless one who exalts himself above every so-called God and takes his seat in the temple of God, he declares himself to be God. He deceives those who refuse to love the truth." He deceives those who refuse to love the truth. And yet it says the Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth at his appearing. Daniel has done the hard work for us. Thank you, Daniel. He was the recipient of this vision and its meaning, and yet he was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Jesus has done the hard work for us. He has come and he has paid the price for my rebellion and yours. He has opened the way so we can have peace with God and a relationship with him. Every single sin wiped clean. What began in Genesis when sin entered the world with rebellion against God was now overturned as Jesus hung on the cross and finished the mission. He cried out, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. It's done. And the blessings are now freely given to all who trust the Lord Jesus. This chapter gives us great comfort. It comforts those whose faith is shaky, for it reminds us that we have a sovereign God, and you and I are perfectly safe, even in the most severe of trials. What a comfort this passage gives to people living in a hostile world. For like Daniel, we are called to look beyond the hardships and know that only God can turn a negative into a positive. What a comfort this was to the anxious people, worried people in exile, as they looked forward to what God was going to achieve. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, "You intended this evil to harm me, but God has turned it to accomplish good things, the saving of many lives. You meant A, God turned it into B." What a privilege. What a privilege you and I have this morning. And perhaps we miss that privilege. Jesus says in Matthew 13, "I tell you the truth, many prophets and many righteous men long to see what you see now, but did not see it. Many long to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." How blessed are your ears. While evil and wickedness exist in this world, while ever there are still people like this little horn who seek to persecute God's people, we need to look beyond our own limitation, and we need to look at life from God's point of view, from his perspective. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. You will have persecution, but cheer up. I've already overcome the world. When Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him. The devil tempted him over and over again, trying to get him to fail his mission. The people in Jesus' own hometown tried to throw him over the cliff. The chief priests and scribes looked for a way to put Jesus to death. Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The Roman soldiers mocked him, spat on him, struck him on the head and crucified him. The spirit of the Antichrist was at work from the birth of Christ to his death. And yet, as our representative, Jesus stood firm and trusted his Father to the very end. He was able to do what Adam failed to do. He was able to do what you and I could never do. And that is why we are now spotless because of Christ before the Father. It's why we now have hope because of the risen power. Hope not in my goodness, but in Christ's goodness. The book of Daniel is more about learning to trust in our sovereign God, who has our future in his hand, than it is some cryptic book about end times. The book of Daniel reminds us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from hardships. This chapter calls us, be careful you are not conned or fooled. We are told in verse 12, the people back then lived in a society where truth was thrown to the ground. What a phrase. Truth is thrown to the ground. That's like our society today. Good is called evil and evil is called good. God's standards and God's laws have been thrown to the ground, discarded. What can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed, asks Daniel in Psalm 11. We do not lose hope, friends. We don't give in to society. We don't trade away our eternal security for a pot of stew, as Esau did. No, we trust in the one whose every word has stood the test of time, and he calls us to obey him amidst a dying and dark world. Moses, in his final speech, pleaded with his people. He pleaded with him, saying, today I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Choose life that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may listen to his voice, that you may hold fast to him. The challenge for us today, can we live in this world, in this vanity fair, and not be conned or fooled or trade away what Christ has won for us? The vision is given to you is true, says the angel to Daniel. It is true. And yet there are many who cower in fear, like the Apostle Peter. In weakness, he denied his Saviour three times. And for some, the approval of the world is of greater value than God's approval. For others will want the best of both worlds. They want to compromise, not realising that compromise is rebellion against God. Daniel tells us this, that powerful kings will come and go. Rulers will come and go. Empires will come and go. But the Lord Almighty in his kingdom will never end. And that king has called you and me into a relationship with him, to stand with him for an eternal kingdom. Choose this day whom you will serve, said Joshua to the people of God who are wavering in their faith. As we'll see next week, the present exile and the horrendous vision did not weaken Daniel's faith. On the contrary, it drives him. It drives him to scripture. It drives him to prayer and it drives him to repentance. I pray that this world's chaos and trouble may lead us into the safe arms of the Good Shepherd, who always leads us into safe pasture. And with him we can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray together.